and saying, can I please have this? You always approach them with some confidence to say, Mom and Dad, I need a new pair of shoes. And your parents are not going to say, no, we're not going to buy that. Well, they may say that, but eventually they'll buy you your shoe because they recognize that you need the what? You need the shoe. So they'll buy it for it. So you're not going to approach another man and say, excuse me, Mr. or Mrs., can I please have a pair of what? Shoes. Because they'll look at you funny. Because you're not in relationship with them. But when you're in relationship like it is with your parents, you approach them with confidence. You are not begging and saying, oh, thou great one, oh parent, can I please have a pair of shoes? You're saying, Mom and Dad, can I please have a pair of shoes because I need it? This is how we're supposed to be when we come to the Lord. Not because we're begging and asking, but you say, hey, Father, I need a new pair of shoes. And your Father, knowing that you need them, is going to what? Provide them for you. This is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is telling us about our position in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. That's you. In your strength comes from your identity in Christ. So in Revelation chapter number 5, it says that there was a person sitting on the throne and he was holding a book that had the writing, or he was holding a scroll that had the writing on the inside and on the outside. And it says, however, this scroll had 7 seals, but no one could be found that was worthy to open those scrolls in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And so the Apostle John begins to weep and says, now we cannot get the full revelation that God has for us because there is no one that is worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the 24 elders says, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then all of a sudden, there was a bit of worship that took place. And then later on down that chapter in probably verse number 7 or 8, it says, you are worthy. So this lamb, this person that was worthy to open is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, you are worthy to receive all honor and all glory. And the reason he's worthy, it says, because you were slaughtered and your blood ransomed people for God. And you have made them to become a kingdom of priests unto our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is talking about your position. So we have to understand that when we come to the Lord, we are not begging, oh, could you please heal me? You are saying a benefit of being a child of God is that I have access. So you need to utilize your access. This is why when a thief comes to your house, what they do, the first thing they do is they check the door. Is the door locked? And if the door is not locked, they come in and they help themselves. What happens when we are saved? You see, we are saved. The door in our lives are essentially locked because we are saved. But what happens is that the enemy will come and just check the door. Now, how he does that, this is why in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it says, put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. This is why now the enemy is always going to come and check your door to see if you believe in your salvation. This is why you need to, when you understand your position, you then say, hey, I have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus speaks for me. And that is why he then goes on to say in Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he says, you take on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. You prepare your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he says, you take the shield of faith, which is the sword which is by which you will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And then it says you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have to get the word of God in our lives, and we have to speak it out. we have to get. So all those things, and then it says on, right at the end, it says, and praying continuously with all prayer and supplication. We constantly bring things before the Lord. So the enemy is going to come and test you if you know your position. That is why it says that you have to have all those, you put on everything, so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy. Because he's going to come and whisper in your ear, you're not saved. Remember all that sinning that you did? Da 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 da. Remember when you stole? So now you've got to come and begin to use the word to say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ and those that are called according to his purposes. You've got to exercise the scripture. You got to use it, because if you don't, the attacks will constantly come your way. So a very long time ago, I used to always think that I was going to die. Now, I know that I'm going to die, but I thought I would die very soon. And I would always get these thoughts pop into my mind about death. And I remember speaking to Pastor David about that. Hey, you know, I get these constant thoughts that I'm going to die. And he said this scripture to me. He says, he keeps his mind in perfect, you know, he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. So guess what I started to do? I just have to repeat that. And eventually those thoughts went what? Went away. So I take the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, and I say, I shall live and not what? Die. And I will declare the works of the Lord. So when we understand our position, then we can begin to proclaim things from the word of God for our lives. Amen? Amen. All right. So, thank you, everybody. It's good to be together here. C3 Kwinana, a place to belong, a place to be planted, and a place to become what God has purposed for your life. Because there is a specific calling for your life. No matter what your age is, the reason why you're still breathing is because God has some problems that you are the solution to. Now, the man who woke up, who was sitting in seat 11A, when the Air India flight took off, what would he be thinking this morning? That, oh my goodness, there's surely, we've never heard this in the world. It's the first time we've heard a plane exploding and one man, and this guy did not, he walked out. But that's the same thing for us. We don't have to wait for a catastrophe to recognize that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We need to believe it and we need to walk in it. Amen? So, one of the key things last week we spoke about listening to the Holy Spirit. And I just want us to understand and say, we need to know the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's very, very important. And over the next, you know, whenever we're going to have some time in another month or so, where I think that we're going to start speaking about the Holy Spirit and his ministry in your life and in my life, and how we need to partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing. So now we begin our series on kingdom generosity. So, living the kingdom way. Jesus continually declared, the kingdom of God is at hand. That wasn't a spiritual statement. It was a call for us to live differently under the rule and values of a different king. We understand, you see, that in any kingdom, the citizens don't set the rules. The king does. It's not like a democracy. The kingdom of God is not like Australia. That is a democracy where everybody has their say and they do whatever they want according to the constitution. No, no, no. In the kingdom of God, it is his domain. So he dictates what actually takes place in there. Everything in the kingdom of God belongs to the king. That includes our time, our energy, our finances. It all belongs to him. You see, all of us have got one resource that is diminishing. By the time this service is done, your time is diminished by an additional 30 minutes. So that means that whatever we have to use our time, our energy, and our resources in a way that shows honor to God. We have to understand is that how we have to show that we're truly living under God's rule is how we handle what he has given us. How am I handling my children? Because he has given me those. How am I handling my time? Because there is an allotted time that he has set for me. How am I dealing with my finances? Because there's a certain finance that have been released to me. We have to understand that we are not owners, we are stewards. And the king expects his resources to be used for his glory and purpose. This is why our lives, we give our lives to the kingdom of God and we say, Lord, use me. Whatever it is you want to do in this world, I am making myself available for you to do what? To use. It's not just for our personal comfort. When the Lord releases things to you, it's not just for your personal comfort. It's to bring glory and honor to his name. This is where margin in our lives comes in. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, verse 9, it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. He then says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, when you harvest, so he's essentially repeating the same thing. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Where was this instruction given that that we've just explained, this passage of scripture in Leviticus chapter 19? This was given at Mount Sinai. This was during the period when the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt and were being formed into a holy nation under God's covenant. Leviticus 1:1 says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, therefore telling us that the whole book of Leviticus was given from the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. This instruction, if you read the book of Leviticus chapter 17 to 26, was part of the holiness code. This was where God was teaching Israel how to live distinctively, which is differently from all the other nations, morally, spiritually, and socially as his people. How he was instructing, hey, because you are my people, I need you to live this way. And why does this matter? This matters because this command, these instructions were given before they entered the promised land. God was preparing the laws to govern their economic life and social justice practices once they settled, saying, once you settle, hey, this is the way you guys have got to do things. So this tells us that God was very, you know, he was very insightful, he had foresight. He was establishing a culture of generosity and a care for the vulnerable even before they had land. So he set out the rules of how the land was to be governed, how people were to live within the land that they were going into. Deuteronomy 24 verse 19 says, when you are harvesting your crops. So essentially, if I can lay it down for my young people in here, he's saying, when you get paid from McDonald's or Chicken Treat or Big W or Kmart, don't spend all your money. That's essentially what he's saying. So he's saying when you're harvesting your crops and you forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, the orphans and the widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, the orphans and the widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Remember, this is the Lord saying, remember the reason why I'm telling you is that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I'm giving you this command. So the Lord is basically outlining to us, this is the way that we have to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God, is that in the kingdom of God, we don't enable people, we empower them. Because it says that so that the people that don't have get to a position where they can work for what they have, for the little that they get, so that their dignity remains intact. So this is the Lord setting in place all the social justice issues and say, hey, this is the way that you're supposed to govern yourselves as the people. So in his book, Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives, Richard Swenson describes margin like this. So remember here, if we've got a whole field, which is this whole screen, he's saying, make sure that you leave the stuff on the side. Don't harvest everything. Leave some on the side. And that is why it's called margin. When you open your exercise books, for those that we've all been to school, there was a what in the exercise book? There was a margin. They're not expecting you to write, there's some space. So that's what the Lord is saying. Hey, you need to create some space in your lives. And so this man, Richard Swenson, says, margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Margin is the opposite of overload. If we are overloaded, we have no margin. So sometimes we fill our schedules uncritically. You see, because sometimes options are so attractive as they are numerous, and then we start to overbook. And then all of a sudden our schedules are filled, which is not a good thing, because now we're operating outside our normal limits. So if we were equipped with a flashing light to indicate 100% full, we could better gauge our capability, because we recognize, like in your car, your car's got a 60-liter capacity. When you went into your car this morning, it was on full, right at the top. So you know that the car is good. But then if you keep traveling the rest of this week, the light might come on, which tells you that the car is what? It's in need of more fuel. We don't have such an indicator light in our lives. And so we don't know when we have overextended until we feel the pain. So that means we now commit to a 120% life and wonder why the burden feels so heavy. And so it becomes very rare for us to see us pre-scheduled to only 80%, leaving a margin for responding to the unexpected that God sends our way. We are told in this world to squeeze every last drop, maximize every dollar, and fill every moment. But in God's economy, he commands his people to leave room and to live with margin. God, from the scriptures we read, God was teaching his people and us that we are to live in such a way that there's always something left for others. Margin is not about waste, it's about worship. It is the space where generosity can breathe in our lives. When we live without margin, we live stretched, super stretched, stressed, and self-focused. But when we build margin into our lives, whether it's financially, emotionally, and practically, we create space for compassion, generosity, and obedience. This is why if you start hearing the words coming out of your mouth that, oh my goodness, I'm sick and tired of those people, I'm sick and tired of this person, that already begins to tell you that you have overextended yourself. You've gone above your limits. And so now what is happening is that you are just now responding, you are reacting. And that's not the place that you and I need to be. So we're going to explore today what it looks like to live a life of kingdom generosity and why margin matters. And then others, Mr. Andrew and possibly Pastor Nami, are going to talk to us about how to honor God with what is entrusted to us and how to become people who are known not just for what we give, because this is more than just about giving, but how we live our lives. That is equally important. So margin, number one, is an act of trust. When we live with margin, it's an act of trust, and margin reveals our trust in God, not ourselves. When we create space financially, emotionally, or with our time, we are making a statement to say, hey, God is my provider, not the work that I do. Because God ties, he says, you must leave them for the poor and the foreigner, so create margin for others. And so when we do that, it means that he's tying this instruction to his identity, meaning margin for us is worship. It's a declaration that God can do more with my 90% than I can do with 100%. But you see, the reason why it's an act of trust is that margin protects you and I from the idolatry of control, of overwork, and self-dependence, because we've now moved to depending on the Lord. We begin to trust the Lord, not our work, not our jobs, understanding that God is the one that will provide things for us. So the question I have, and I'd like you to answer this morning, is where in my life am I harvesting all the way to the edge? Am I living like an owner or a steward of what God has given me? And the last thing I want you to answer in the next probably minute to yourself, what would trusting God with my resources look like this week? So I'll give you about a minute to think through that, and then we'll carry on. The next thing that margin does for me is that it makes room for others. Margin makes room for others. It creates the space for generosity and compassion. Without margin, I have nothing left to give. Not because I don't care, not because we don't care, but because we're depleted. We have nothing to give. We are overstretched. This is why he says, do not strip every last bunch of grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. So the command to leave something behind was God's way of embedding compassion into everyday life. So margin, therefore, allows us to say yes when others are in need. So if Mr. Bird comes to me and says, I am in trouble, I'm not just going to say, God bless you, I will pray for you, which is a good thing to do, but I'm actually able to assist. Because when we start to look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, they met each other's needs. The needs were met not by people within the church helping one another, but with no margin in our lives, no matter how generous we might intend to be, without that capacity, we're just not able to extend ourselves. Margin equips us to live an open-handed life, not closed-fisted. Another set of questions I wanted to take a minute to think about is, do I have space in my life to respond to someone else's need? What part of my time, my finances, or energy can I intentionally reserve for others? Please understand that time is one of our most important resources because it is diminishing as we speak. This tells me that as we have said that that man that was sitting in seat 11A, and I'm not trying to make a spectacle out of this, but please hear me, that he would be thinking in his mind, Why did I survive? God has given you time so that you can bring glory to his name and his kingdom. So the way you use your time is a reflection of how you view God. Am I just going to blow my time watching Netflix? Am I going to waste my time gossiping? Or am I going to use it to further the mandate and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the question is my life positioned to bless? Or am I only surviving? Is it positioned to bless other people? Or it's only for me to survive? That's not the life we're supposed to live. And sometimes here, please, when we talk of generosity, we're not talking that we all have to be multimillionaires. What I'm saying is that we've created enough space in whatever the Lord has given us so that we can also begin to help and assist others. This is why he said to Abraham that I will bless you and you be a blessing to other people. So he's already set the parameters in that our lives are not just meant to bless ourselves, but we are also meant to influence and benefit other people. The third thing that margin will do for us is that it restores kingdom rhythm. It restores kingdom rhythm. Margin keeps our soul healthy and aligned with kingdom values. A marginless life, a life without margin, is hurried, self-focused, and unsustainable. You can only do things at driving 150 miles for only so long, or 150 kilometers. After a while, you're just going to drop. You're just going to drop off, because this is why they take your car for service, so that it can create margin. Without service, you can drive the car and you can continue to go, but eventually, what's going to fall off? The wheels. The engine is going to knock because you haven't taken the margin. So going for service, that's creating margin so that your vehicle can last longer. Your vehicle is safe for you to drive. So margin restores rhythm, rest, and reflection, aligning our lives with God's pace and priorities. So margin is not a luxury. It's a kingdom discipline. Without it, we lose perspective, we are burnt out, and then we forget we're part of something bigger than ourselves. The Lord says, 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. We need to introduce rest in our lives, because without that creating margin, well, eventually we're going to break down. And sometimes if we don't do that, when we break down, well, we break down forever, and that's it. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. The wisdom would tell us that we create the space, the time for rest in our lives. Amen? Amen. And then lastly, what is the current pace of my life saying? Oh, not yet. So, thank you, Kim. She's on the ball. Huh? I like that. What is the current pace of my life saying about my priorities? And how is a lack of margin affecting my spiritual, emotional, or relational health? And what boundaries do I need to restore peace, rest, and reflection? Bianca, do you have a picture of a... can you just check that picture? Thank you. You see, you can't do much, eh? That phone is full, 50 gig. I mean, it's not a lot, eh? 50 gig. But that's just the iCloud. It's full. Storage is completely full. The only way that you can restore margin in your life is that you are going to have to be very intentional about working out what are some of the things you're going to have to delete from your life. The reason why it's saying you can... the iPhone storage full is that now the phone cannot operate at its optimum because there is no what? There is no space. It is going to require you and I to look at our lives very honestly and say, hey, what are some of the things that I need to be deleting out of my life so I can create margin? Are there people that I need to cut out of my life? Are there things that I need to cut back on to create margin in my life? Are there things that I'm doing with my time that I need to cut out so I can carve out space for God in my schedule? It's going to take an intentionality on our part. Because if you're constantly operating at full capacity, you are not at your optimum. You can never be at your optimum. And we have to understand, you see, when we don't have margin in our lives, do you know who it affects? Do you know what it affects? Relationship. It affects the relationship with those people that are around us, that are important to us. So chasing that extra $300, $400, working that third, fourth, fifth job, whilst, yes, it's good to do that, I'm not suggesting we don't, what is the cost? And the people, and how you, it's the people that are around you that will feel the impact. But it is your relationships that suffer as a result of not having margin in your life. So, why was the farmer prohibited from gathering everything? The land legally, when the Lord said this, belonged to the farmer. God was reminding them, ultimately, everything belongs to him. Everything that we have, our time, belongs to the Lord. So what this was emphasizing was stewardship over ownership. The farmer was the steward, not the absolute owner. You are the steward, not the absolute owner. Because the reason why you're a steward is that anytime you can check out of this world. Because you don't own your life. Somebody else can call it and say, right, your time is up. It talks about provision through community responsibility. The poor and the foreigner were given dignity by being able to glean for themselves. This is why our parents encouraged us that, hey, when you work, please put some money aside so that on a rainy day when things go left, which they tend to do in life, you are not going to necessarily fall off because you've created the margin that you need. But also that this law was a reflection of God's character, that God was a God of justice, he was a God of compassion and generosity. God was building equity into the economy for his people, teaching them to live with margin, empathy, and with kingdom values. And so why is margin important in your lives? So, as we learned earlier, that margin is the space between our limits and our load. It's the extra we intentionally preserve. So, in terms of time, it means I am not overcommitting to stuff. I'm not volunteering to do 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 things. I'm going to do 10 things or I'm going to do 5 things and I'm going to do them very well. I'm not going to overextend myself and I think that, yes, this is, I'm carrying the cross for the Lord. At what cost is that coming to for you? My money. I'm not going to live pay to pay. And sometimes it is, the struggle of life is that we do that. But I'm going to reserve something. It might not be a lot, but it's something. I'm teaching myself the discipline of reserving something for myself because the Australian Taxation Office does not have a problem in taking their portion. They take it off the top. That should teach us that we need to take something off the top for ourselves as well. Amen? This is why when you do your tax return, they will tell you, we've taken $5,000 in tax, or that's how much you've paid. We've used 4,500 on defense or whatever it is that they use it on. So they tell you what they use their money for. So you have to build that discipline into your life. Emotional capacity. We have to preserve some emotional capacity for ourselves so that we have room for people. So when you start to hear yourself say, oh, I can't stand this one, or I can't, realize that you've what? You've overstretched, eh? You don't have room for people. and energy, not always running on empty. Because margin allows us to respond to needs. It allows us to be generous without being resentful, to serve others without burnout, because we're not overextending ourselves. So if you want to volunteer, volunteer at a cadence that works for you. If you can commit to volunteering in Kids Zone, with the AV, at the welcome desk, if you can do that once every 8 weeks, we'll do that. You might as well do one thing and do it well, then try and do 50 things and do them all poorly. Margin allows us to reflect God's abundance rather than human scarcity. So, with that picture of a phone, you know, most phones come with a 28 gig. Is it 28? No. 20. Yeah. So 128 and then 256 and then 512 and then 1 terabyte. And so I started to hear myself say these words. You know, so you know when you buy your, let's say a laptop like this one, there is the storage capacity of the device, but then there is also the processing speed of the device, which is your RAM. Your RAM, if you've got larger RAM, 32 gig or 16 gig, you are able to open many applications and your computer still runs fast. I started to hear myself say, I don't have a lot of RAM. I'm only an 8 gig. I don't have much, you know, because I was just starting to feel at the end of my tether. And so I know that we live in a world that constantly tells us to have more money, better cars, bigger houses, nicer clothes, and progress is the goal. But this caused me to sort of like reflect when we talk about margin, at what cost does chasing these things come at? When I reflect on my journey, I realize that many of the decisions I've made have been driven by the idea of more money. And it's all good, eh? Money is good. But it comes at the expense of what matters most, and that is relationships. I told myself that, hey, I don't care at what cost it comes at. I'm going to move ahead. I'm going to build a future. But when I look back and I wonder, was it worth it? Was the cost worth it? And so normally every maybe twice or three times a year, we end up just watching our videos from our past. You know, well, let's watch this. And, you know, we're laughing at the kids that they were younger and now they're older. And one of the things I noticed in a lot of these family photos was I was not in them. Not because I wasn't part of my family, but I wasn't there. I was doing what I felt I needed to do. And I wonder, there are certain moments that you miss. And unfortunately, you can't put a price on those moments. This is why, by God's grace, wherever I am, even if I travel, I will make sure that I don't go anywhere if it is any of my family's birthdays. I could have traveled overseas. I'll make sure I come a day or so before their birthday. And so it's caused me to ask this really, really important and tough question. When is enough enough? But I guess the answer is that enough is never what? Enough. Never enough. It's a conundrum for all of us people living these days, because we're told to chase success, but no one warns us what it might cost us along the way. So a marginless life looks like this. It is rushed and anxious, living at or beyond their means. Too busy to care, too tired to notice. A marginless life is always in survival mode. No capacity to give, to serve, or to bless others. Such a life reflects a mindset of scarcity and self-preservation, not trust and stewardship. A marginless life resists the kind of community God was building in Israel from Leviticus, and the kingdom Jesus modeled. So now, yes, I'll get Miss Kim to come up. Thank you. And as we finish this morning, I wonder, you know, when you read the scripture of Leviticus chapter 19, you will recognize that maybe 21 times it says, I am the Lord your God. In that passage of, and I said, why was that important for you to raise that? And he's doing it to affirm his authority. God is establishing that he has a right to command, not because he's distant or harsh, but because he's both our Lord, our Master, and our God. Because he's relational and he's covenant keeping with us. Because he's saying that what I'm asking you to do flows from who I am. It reminds us, it reminded them of their identity. By repeating, I am the Lord your God, he's reinforcing who they belong to. So these are Stephen Magwenzi's children. So I'm reinforcing to my children, you are my child. So I'm reminding them of their identity. And so he's basically, because he's forming a holy people, he wants them to reflect his character, not the culture of Egypt that they came from. Now I want you to reflect my character, because he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. He's doing it because he wants to, he's connecting commands to relationship. Because this book of Leviticus chapter 19 talks about honoring our parents. It talks about fairness in business and how we're supposed to treat the poor and the foreigners who are normally downtrodden. Because he's saying this is anchored in relationship and not rules. God isn't just giving the commands. He's showing us. He wants his people to reflect his heart. And what does it mean for you and I today? Can we stand this morning as we finish? He says, we don't obey to earn God. We obey because we belong to him. So our ethics must reflect our theology. If God is holy, so must we be holy. Our generosity, our justice, and our compassion aren't just moral virtues. They are kingdom values lived out because he's the Lord our God. And so as we finish this morning, I want to read Psalm chapter number 16. This is David saying, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you. This is our position in our lives. And this morning, I would just like to ask that, you know, as we've spoke about how God is very relational to us, he's very close to us, he's telling us that it's not just a rule, he's not just giving us rules that we have to obey, but he says, I want to be in relationship with you. And as a result, there's a way that you're supposed to operate when you're in relationship with me. So I'm going to invite